Okay.
Mountain View Middle School on Prairie Avenue, the brand new school up here.
Okay, lecture number 8, New Testament survey. Make a real good time here. I mentioned that Luke chapter 21 was predictions about the end times. Luke chapter 22, the Lord's Supper, Christ is arrested, Peter's denial of Christ, and Christ before the Sanhedrin. Chapter 23, Christ is on trial before Pilate. He's on trial before Herod. And then Pilate's trying to pass the buck, and then he sends to Pilate again. And so he's on trial again before Pilate, and then Christ is crucified and buried. Now, there is one account here that is in Luke that is not in the other three synoptic gospels. Yes, synoptic means these gospels are similar. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is the supplemental gospel that adds to bring in a whole other perspective in on the deity of Christ and keep the emphasis on the person of Christ rather than the actions, the work of Christ. But take a look at verses 39 to 43. This is only in Luke. And one of the criminals, and this is Luke 23, 39 to 43. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, for this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And so Jesus saved that guy without the guy being baptized. And the thief on the cross, he repented and turned to Christ. One of the other gospels said they were both making insults at Christ. And so somewhere along the line, he just stopped and by listening to some of the words of Christ and realized that this guy is the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of man. So Christ is crucified, died on the cross for his sins, and he's buried. And then in Luke chapter 24, Christ rises from the dead. Some of his post-resurrection appearances are given. And then Christ gives the mission of the church. But in verses 36, look at 36 and on. "And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst." So Christ, after rising from the dead, appeared to the apostles. "But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them." And so Christ proved that he just did not raise spiritually from the dead like Jehovah's Witnesses say, but he rose bodily from the dead. And his hands and his feet had the same wounds that he was crucified in, the same body, but the body was transformed, was changed in the twinkling of an eye, and received new powers, new abilities. The mortal body put on immortality, but it was the same body. He gives the mission of the church as well. Verse 49 says, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high," letting you know that, you know, wait till the feast of Pentecost, and then and the baptism with the Holy Spirit, when you'll be empowered to be my witnesses. And that's what the message from Christ there to them is. Now we come to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, remember the synoptic Gospels, the similar Gospels, are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is the supplemental Gospel. and doesn't focus so much on the works of Jesus as much as on the person of Jesus. Yes, John doesn't bring up the words of Jesus, but when he does, he's only bringing it up as evidence, keeping that focus on the person of Jesus. So the Gospel of John, written by John the Apostle, and date, I'm going to give a weirder date than most people give. I'm going to put between 60 and 90 A.D. Almost everybody likes to date it around 90 A.D., but now A.T. Robertson has gone on record, one of the foremost New Testament scholars, he's gone on record as saying that, hey, there's one passage leading to John 5 where he's mentioning, describing the temple, the outside portions of the temple, and he's saying that it still stands in Jerusalem. There stands in Jerusalem such and such. And so what A.T. Robertson is arguing is that John wrote it before 70 A.D., before the temple was destroyed. And but right now, most guys dated about 90 A.D. John did far outlive the other apostles, died about 95 to 100 A.D. So we don't know for sure, but I'll put down between 50 to 90 A.D. because he either wrote it long before the temple was destroyed or long after the temple was destroyed. Either wrote it before the temple was destroyed or long after the temple was destroyed, yeah.
Isn't that used to, you know, now there stands in Jerusalem, or now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate Pool, could that be just another example of historical presence?
Well, the thing is, the guy who's the expert on that is A.T. Robertson. He's the guy that's got the, in fact, our Greek professor would refer to him when he to settle the issue on John 1:1 and things like that. So if he's saying that that's evidence for it, if somebody's going to prove him wrong, it's not going to be from the Greek of that fashion, because he's kind of he's the big kahuna. He's the king of the hill when it comes to that. So. And if he thinks he's strong enough for that argument, if he's going to be proven wrong, it's going to be somewhere else other than the Greek. The theme of John's Gospel, remember this is the real important stuff, the theme, you're going to see this definitely on the test, is Jesus as the Son of God. What was Matthew?
King of the Jews.
Jesus as the King of the Jews, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus as the Son of David. Mark was Jesus as the Son of Man, the servant of mankind. He came to serve us. Luke was the historical Jesus, the human Jesus, the humanity of Christ. John is Jesus as the Son of God, is Christ deity. That's his emphasis. Christ deity. Okay, that's our introduction. Now let's start look at a kind of a survey of the Gospel of John. Chapter 1 deals with the Word and His disciples. The Word in the Greek is Logos or Logos. We spell it like that, Logos. We get our word logic from it. It means the expression of God. The thought of God expressing itself and communicating itself to others. Rhema would be more of an emphasis on the written word. Logos would be more of an emphasis on the spoken word. John 1:1 to verse 5 reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So it's obviously talking about Jesus, the only begotten of the Father. The Word became flesh, and the Word is Jesus. In pre-incarnate form, it says that the Word was God. So Jesus is God, become a man. He was in the beginning with God. Everything that created was created through Him. But there's also a distinction between the Father and the Son that's brought up there. And again, it's the doctrine of the Trinity. There's only one God, but this one God eternally exists as three co-equal and co-eternal persons. Then Jesus began picking his first apostles. Now, by the way, when you look at the different accounts of Jesus picking his first apostles, you get very different accounts that do contradict themselves if you think they're all talking about the same event, because they're not. In John's Gospel, John chapter 1, he's gathering the apostles as his disciples. He isn't yet making them his apostles yet, okay? So they first meet him in John chapter 1. In some of the other Gospels, when they're out fishing, and he says, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's a whole different time. That's after they got together. So you've got to pull all the passages together to see, well, when is he just meeting them, and when is he making them his disciples, and when are they officially becoming his apostles? And once you keep that in mind, that just because one says, here's where he picks James and John, doesn't mean it's equivalent when he's picking James and John over there in another passage, because there it might be picking them as disciples, here it might be as apostles, yeah.
So, when you picked them as disciples, they still go out every day and do their fishing and stuff like that. It wasn't until actually made them as apostles, they dropped their nets and never went back to fishing.
Apostles is when he made them full time.
24 hours a day.
24 hours a day. You're with me. You know, you might go get some fish when I'm hungry, but you're working for me full time. So when these guys are followers of John the Baptist. Looks like probably, I would guess, Peter and Andrew, James and John, the two groups of brothers that were fishermen, and they were disciples of John the Baptist, so they already wanted to be preachers and soaking up all the teaching of John the Baptist. And there, he sees that when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so then they end up stop following John the Baptist. They start following Jesus. They spend the whole day with him, and then they're getting others. And Philip goes out and gets Nathaniel, but keep that in mind. Some passages are talking about different events there, and don't equate them all and then think there's contradiction. The wedding feast at Cana in chapter 2. Wedding feast at Cana, Jesus performs his first public miracle, which tells us that the Gospel of Thomas is bogus, because they got him performing all kinds of crazy miracles when he's a little boy. This was his first miracle, and when he turned the water into wine. He cleanses the temple, also in John chapter 2. John chapter 3, Jesus meets with Nicodemus. Verse 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin of the Jewish ruling council. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he explained what a person must do in order to be regenerated, in order for the Holy Spirit to make him born again, in verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Salvation only through Jesus is the main emphasis here. Nicodemus visited Jesus at night, probably because he wanted to do it in secret. He had heard about this guy, had heard some of the miracles he did, wanted to find out if he was the Messiah. Nicodemus later became a secret believer of Jesus. And Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, another wealthy Jew who was also a member of the Jewish ruling council on the Sanhedrin, also, the two of them helped bury Jesus in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The Samaritan woman is mentioned in John chapter 4. Oh, by the way, John the Baptist is also mentioned about, he says about Jesus, he must increase, his ministry must increase, but mine must decrease. I'm leading people to him, not to myself. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets up with the Samaritan woman. Jews don't like to talk to Samaritans. Jesus talked to her. Jewish guy didn't even like to talk theology with woman. Jesus was willing to talk theology with her. But he told her she was a sinful woman. He told her, just ask me, and I'll give you living water. I'll save you, and you'll never be thirsty again. And she ends up leading the entire town to Christ. Jesus heals the official's son in John chapter 4, towards the end of that chapter. John chapter 5 talks about Jesus' healing power and divine authority. He heals a man, and again the Jews get mad at him because he healed on the Sabbath day. That was 38 years of sickness. But look at verses 17 and 18 in John chapter 5. The chapter deals with Jesus' healing power and divine authority. Verses 17 and 18, he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus, by calling God his Father in a special way, he had a special father-son relationship that nobody else had. The Jews understood him to be claiming to be the Son of God, to be claiming to be God himself, to be claiming to be equal with God. Jesus further makes this clear in the verses 22 and 23 of the same passage. For not even Jesus is speaking, he says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so Christ is saying, honor the Son as you honor the Father. How do you honor the Father? You worship him. Well, how should you honor the Son? You should worship him. And then Jesus said, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father who sent him. That refutes all other world religions. A lot of times people try to tell us that they believe in God, they just don't believe in Jesus. Well, if you reject the Son, you reject the Father who sent him as well. John chapter 6, Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish, feeds the people, and then he walks on water, but because he puts food in their belly, they want him to be their, they want to make him king, not because they want him to save them and meet their spiritual needs, but because they want him to meet their physical needs. And so Jesus recognized that, so he preaches the most complex sermon. As far as church growth goes, this was the biggest bomb in the history of the church. He's got 5,000 people? Oh yeah, he fed 5,000. He's got 5,000 people following him, and so he preaches a message that sounds like cannibalism, that they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which is forbidden in the Old Testament, so almost everybody leaves except the apostles. And then Jesus turns to them and says, you guys want to leave too? And Peter basically probably was thinking, boy, you really bombed Jesus, but hey, where are we going to go, Jesus? You have the words to eternal life. We put all our eggs in one basket. We really believe you're the Messiah. Okay, you bombed in this sermon. I mean, we just lost 5,000 followers. You know, imagine if a guy did that today. What a failure people would think he was. Christianity Today would probably do an article on him and say, hey, the guy is a failure. He had 5,000 people at his church. He preached one message, and 4,988 of them left. But Peter said, hey, we put all our eggs in one basket. If you're not the Messiah, nobody is. But look at what Jesus, the key to that message, to interpreting that message, is in John 6:35, and the Catholic Church needs to look at this verse. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, he who believes in me shall never thirst. So what he's saying is, if you come to Jesus, it's like eating his flesh, and you'll never hunger again. If you believe in Jesus, it's like drinking his blood, and you'll never thirst again. Jesus doesn't want us to literally eat his flesh and literally drink his blood. Jesus wants us to come to him and to believe in him. Yeah, the Catholic view is transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine at the Mass literally become the body and the blood of Jesus, though it still has the appearance of bread and wine, it's not really bread and wine anymore. Consubstantiation, the Lutheran view is it is bread and it is wine, but inside the bread and the wine is the literal body and blood of Jesus. There's one other. Yeah, Zwingli, the Reformed view, or the Calvin, the Reformed view, is the view that the body and blood of Christ is spiritually present. Don't ask me how; it doesn't make much sense in the bread and the wine. And then the Zwingli view, the memorial view, is just that it's only symbolically the body and blood of Christ, and it's just done in remembrance of Christ. However, we're two or three gathered together, Christ is there in our midst spiritually, but it's a memorial, it's symbolic. Take a look at, by the way, it's a real quick overview, so check on the theology page to get a little bit more accurate if I kind of overgeneralize there. The man from heaven, Jesus teaches us about himself as the man from heaven in Matthew chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Now on the last day, the day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." We have this feast where the fountains were going by the temple, and he proclaims himself to be the living water. And verse 39, God explains what he meant. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The adulterous woman meets the light of the world in John chapter 8, verses 3 and 12. Jesus is teaching, and he's writing on the ground, because, you know, they didn't have chalkboards back then. And the Pharisees came up to him with a woman that they caught in adultery. They didn't bring the man. The Mosaic law said you're supposed to bring both. Jesus, they asked him a question, should we stone her by the law of Moses? The law of Moses said to stone her, should we stone her? Jesus drew a line in the sand. I always theologians are trying to figure out, what does that line mean? What does that line mean? Well, I'll tell you what that line means. The line means he was ignoring them. He just kept right on teaching. Then finally they got his attention more, they kept bugging him, and so finally he said, look, let him who was without sin cast the first stone. And these guys were feeling guilty about something. Maybe they set her up, I don't know. Whatever the case, from the oldest to the youngest, they eventually leave. Now, Jesus is without sin. He can cast the first stone. But instead, he says, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Then, John 8:12, Jesus said, neither do I. He said, did anyone condemn you? She said, no. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go your ways. Now on, sin no more. Now, the thing is, did Jesus ignore her sin? Did he whitewash over her sin? No. Months later, he paid the price for her sin. It was only months away before he died on the cross for her sin. Verse 12, and therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Also in John 8, Jesus is debating the Pharisees. He talks about true freedom. He talks about true freedom in John chapter 8, verse 31. He says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. True freedom is knowing Jesus Christ to set you free from sin. He gets in this big debate with the Pharisees, and he mentions in verses 23 and 24, that the Pharisees are from below, but Jesus is from above. Pharisees are from this world. Jesus is not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Basically, he's claiming to be Yahweh. Makes it even more clear in John 8, 58, 59. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Before Abraham was born, Jesus didn't say, I was. He said, I am the eternal one. I exist in the eternal now. The man born blind is a guy that's born blind, and Jesus ends up restoring his sight. The Pharisees question him. They try to trap him and all. And they try to say, Jesus must be a sinner. He healed this guy on the Sabbath. And verses 35 to 38, Jesus heard that they had put him out. They kicked the guy out of the temple and probably kicked him out of the synagogue as well. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. So this guy worshipped Jesus, and Jesus healed him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. And, of course, if the Pharisees would admit that they were spiritually blind, Jesus would give them a spiritual sight and save them. But since they refused to admit that they're spiritually blind, Jesus was not going to save them. They have to admit he's a sinner before he can accept the Savior. The Good Shepherd is Jesus speaks on the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. Look at verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's going to lay down his life for the sheep, die on the cross for the sins of mankind. Verse 26 to 33. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So he's saying I'm one in power and one in purpose with the Father. The Jews took up, you know, to be one in power with the Father would mean to be all-powerful, mean to be acclaimed to be God. The Jews took up stones again and stones. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. So again, Jesus claims to be God. John chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus raises him from the dead. But the message he gives to one of Lazarus' sisters, Martha, right before he raises him from the dead, raises his brother from the dead, he says this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe in this? Do you believe this? Palm Sunday, where Jesus, the triumphal entry, enters into Jerusalem in John chapter 12. The Last Supper and foot washing after the Last Supper, where Jesus is teaching the apostles that he is their leader, so he serves them by washing their feet. They need to go out and serve others. Christ teaches about his second coming and the coming of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in John chapter 14. Look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Then verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas asked, where are you going? And Jesus, we don't know the way. And then Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Philip says, hey, show us the Father. That's enough for us. In verse 9, Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Because Jesus is God in the flesh. And if you want to know what God the Father is like, you look at God the Son, and you'll see what he is like. verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth." And so Christ is saying that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, verse 26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit," that's one person, "whom the Father," that's two persons, "will send in my name," that's three persons, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And so it teaches the three persons of the Trinity. There's only one God, but this one God exists eternally as three co-equal and co-eternal persons. Jesus teaches us in John 15 that he is the vine and we are the branches. If the branches are broken off from the vine, we can bear no fruit. We need to be connected to him in order to bear fruit. Verses 5 to 7 of John 15. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you." Chapter 16, Jesus warns that they're going to be persecuted for his name, and he promises again to send a helper. In John 16, verses 7 to 11, Jesus tells them, "But I tell you the truth, that it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So the Holy Spirit that is convicting us of our sin and drawing us to Christ. Remember, Christ said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, if I be crucified, I will draw all men to myself." John chapter 12, around verse 32, right in that area. But Christ is drawing us to the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 33 of John chapter 16, about persecution. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." John chapter 17, Jesus prays. In verse 5, he says, "And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus said that he shared the glory of the Father. He shared the glory of God before anything was created. In other words, he's claiming to be equal with God. Equal to God by being equal with the Father. Verses 11 and 12, he prays that the Holy Father keep those that he has given to Jesus, the apostles and believers, keep them in thy name, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 12, he says that while I was on earth, I guarded them. I was keeping them, I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, that's Judas. And so he's asking for the Father to protect believers. Christ is arrested in John chapter 18. The trials take place and Peter's denials of Christ. In John chapter 19, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is crucified. He dies on the cross for our sins. He received the punishment that we deserve. And he is our substitute on the cross. He was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. And then he's buried in chapter 19. Chapter 20, Jesus rises from the dead. He appears to the apostles. Doubting Thomas isn't there. So Thomas says, "I won't believe him unless I put my finger in the holes in his hands and in the holes in his feet." And so Jesus appears to doubting Thomas. Look at John chapter 20. Verses 26 to 29. "And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came to the doors, having been shut, stood in their midst, and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe.'" So Thomas sees Jesus. It is proof that Jesus rose bodily from the dead, not just spiritually. And Thomas sees Jesus and believes. He says, "Hakuriasmu, kahatiasmu," which is the motto of the Institute of Biblical Defense, "the Lord of me and the God of me, my Lord and my God." Jehovah's Witnesses say, and he said, "Oh my Lord, oh my God, No, he is calling Jesus as Lord and God. If he had taken the Lord's name in vain, Jesus would have corrected him. But instead of correcting him, Jesus says, okay, well, now you see me, so you believe. He's recognizing when Thomas said, our koreas lukaya theos mu, he's recognizing that Thomas is making a profession of faith in Jesus as his Lord and his God. Also, verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20, many other signs, that's miracles, therefore Jesus also performed. See, when he talks about miracles, he uses the word in the Greek for sign, because every miracle that Jesus performed was a sign, that a symbol that pointed to the person of Jesus, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Chapter 21, the final chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus appears as the apostles fish, and he's reminding the apostles that, hey, you know, I didn't call you to fish, I called you to be fishers of men. Don't go back into your old lifestyle. You guys are in this business for good. And Peter, who denied Jesus three times, now gets opportunity to reconfirm his love for Jesus on three times. And then Jesus tells Peter, the day's going to come when they're going to crucify you. And Peter says, oh yeah, well, what about him? He points to John. And Jesus again gets frustrated just one more time with John and says, Peter, if I wanted to tell you how he was going to die, I would have told you. Now, for crying out loud, Peter, I just told you that you were going to die. Now, just stop getting off the subject and just, you know, I'm trying to prepare you. You are going to be martyred someday. And then finally, the last two verses, this is the disciple who bears witness to these things and wrote these things. So the disciple of Jesus loved is the Apostle John, the author of this book. And we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose, that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. By the way, I want to go back to John 20, verses 30 and 31. I just went over it real quick. We do have time to go over it again. I want to reread those, but that's the theme of the Apostle John book, kind of secondary theme besides just pointing out Jesus is God. He wanted to do that so that people would believe in him. Now listen to this. Many other signs and miracles, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in his book. But these have been written. The miracles that were recorded in his book were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's the Messiah, the Son of God, that's God in the flesh, and that believing you may have life in his name. John wrote this book as an apologetic book, a defense of the claims of Christ, and also as an evangelistic book to lead people to salvation in Jesus. And so that's the Gospel of John. That's the four Gospels, the three Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, similar Gospels, and the supplementary Gospel, the Gospel of John. John looked at the other Gospels and said, yeah, they did a great job, and that's the Word of God. But I think God is leading me to write a book that supplements the others and focuses on the person of Christ and proves to others that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so he writes a gospel, the life of Jesus, which focuses on Christ's deity. I think we'll close that lecture there.